Sister Sal. That's one of the protest songs to come out of my ministry in years gone by. It says it all. You know, my wife met an old friend in Beverly Hills, a friend that she had known from years past. Neither one, in their past friendship, had come to a position of commitment to God. I know in my wife's case, she'd been searching for years. Don't know about the friend. But the friend announced she'd become a born-again Christian. And then she proceeded to witness to my wife. And my wife announced that she was married to a minister. Now listen closely. Very judgmentally. Well, aren't you divorced? I wish I'd been there to this witness. I would have said, yes, and she married a divorced pastor, and a good divorce is better than a bad marriage. And if I were married to a hypocritical, judgmental, sputter, 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 I'd divorce you. What this song is about, why I play this music. I've been preaching for weeks about religious gangs. Oh, she was born again Christian, but it's almost pitiful what she became, was a member of a religious gang that had reduced God down to her size and judgmentally condemned anyone that was not like them. Oh, I grew up in that atmosphere. I didn't think I was worthy to pastor because I was divorced. No matter what the relationship, there's a measure of blame on both sides into a sensitive person. You cannot but face your own weaknesses and mistakes in any kind of failing situation. But I came to town elected when I thought I'd put terms that would eliminate the chance I'd be elected. And I came to town saying, send me all the sinners in town. I'm tired of these religious gang members again, to repeat, to borrow from Reinhold Niebuhr, that reduced God down to their size and then flaunt their holiness and judgmental attitudes. And they're not trying to witness for Christ. They're not trying to bring people to Jesus Christ. He was a friend of sinners in an atmosphere where you could not even associate or sit down and have a meal with a sinner and a Gentile. He became known as a friend of sinners. He invites the worst sinner in town at Jericho to lunch. So the woman taken in adultery, where are thine accusers, woman? As he had said, let him that hath the first, that's without sin, cast the first stone at her. And he said, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. I'm a divorced pastor. When they asked me to pastor in this church, they had a constitution and bylaws, and the bylaws had two classes of Christian citizenship. If you were divorced, you couldn't teach, be an usher, be in any position of leadership. I said, you're asking me to pastor you? They were in such financial trouble. I came as a financial consultant, and what was really attractive was I was willing to work for a dollar a year plus expenses. I said, I can't pastor. I read your bylaws. I'm divorced. I mean, 23 years I did penance for a 19-year-old mistake. Tried to stay married to the devil's sister. I'm divorced. I can't be your pastor. Your bylaws say that that's not allowed. We'll change the bylaws. That's how deep their convictions ran. Well, I said, you ought to do that whether you like me or not. There's only one perfect person, that's Jesus. And this song came out of my teaching. A poor sinner Here's the message of the gospel that we've been preaching here. And turn from a life centered on self to following God and accepting and trust the grace of God's forgiveness. And then Sister Sal lands on him because he isn't dressed the right way. He grew a beard. The song says he figured when he went back, the Holy Spirit was smart enough to know he was a changed man, but he didn't have the trappings of the game. And you'll also see the relationship to the message today with those that want to become God's voice. I seem to attract these like honey attracts flies. People who come to me and say, the Lord sent me to you with this message. The Lord told me to tell you this. And my response is, if you're in that close of communication with him, tell him to talk to me. I'm not going to take the message from you. Usually they're Sister Sal types with a bun on their head. We had four or five of them show up out here a few Sundays ago. A whole group of women came to the gate with a message for Dr. Scott. And they couldn't understand that we wouldn't let them in. I'm the messenger here. Now, we broke it. You take away from my message time. We're the church that protests the condemnation movement disguised as Christianity. We're the church that teaches that only God's righteousness is what counts. Yours and mine is what the Bible says it is, filthy rags. And thanks be to God, he's given us a new path to walk of trust. And not do this and don't do that. And you have a right to work your faith out between you and God. And I'm just a data provider as I open God's book to you that you might walk the path of trust from faith to faith. To those that are producing the tapes, the Roman series, they can put a title in. This is an excursion in faith. At the close of the second chapter, the theme of this entire book, Romans, that we're teaching through, in the 16th verse of the first chapter, in the 17th verse of the first chapter, not where the emphasis is. It began in the Greek, not. The first word of the sentence puts the emphasis, for, English reverses it, for not, if I scorn am I ashamed, for I am not ashamed, to euangelion of the gospel. We spent weeks defining the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus opened up a new way of relating to God, the walk of faith. Not the ego-serving, I can do it, pseudo-perfectionism, self-righteousness, judgmental. If you do it, you live. If you don't do it, you die. Nobody can live up to God's standard. We all fall short. So the alternative is to reduce the standard down, which is what people have been doing from Old Testament times until now. Jesus came, lived that standard, I lost my faith and went to Stanford University. Thank God got put back on the track by Canon Brian Green, who pointed me to Christ, and I lost my faith over the hypocrites. And then the study of science, as I changed majors on every degree, ending up doing a PhD in philosophies of education at Stanford. But growing up in fundamentalism, I'm an expert on that life-destroying, self-serving imitation of Christianity. Just the same business, serving self on the other side of the street and presenting our filthy rags of do this righteousness to God. Jesus is the only one that could do it. He did it. And the Colossian letter says, that handwriting of ordinances that condemned us was nailed to the tree. Leave it there, it died. And he rose to empower us with new life that is a gift to those that walk by faith. And that's the good news, the gospel. And Paul's not ashamed of that. He's ashamed of what he grew up in because nobody could do it. It doesn't save anybody. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, good message, because for a righteousness of God, dikaiosune, for a, not the, a righteousness, God's not limited to kinds of righteousness. Whatever he does is righteous. If he's God, whatever he says is righteous. That's what it is. The righteousness of the law has been replaced with a righteousness from God. For a righteousness of God in it, auto, and the it refers back to the previous verse, the gospel. For a righteousness of God in it, apokaluptetai, is uncovered or revealed, is revealed from ek pisteos, faith, eis, unto or to, faith, pisten. I'll talk about this. This is an agenitive case in the Greek. This is faith that flows to an object. Now I'm going to review. This is an excursion, lest we lose the message in the midst of Paul battling with the hypocrites of his day, with the religious gangs of his day, with the judgmental people of his day. And this excursion will take us to about the 21st and 22nd verse of the third chapter that Paul's been on, of beating into their heads their righteousness doesn't stand well with God. May stand well with their brethren. May make Sister Sal sing like Dan sang. May make your fellow gang members happy. Doesn't stand well with God. And I don't want to lose that message in the process of beating on the religious gang members. The message that he will return to, that he's not ashamed of, for not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed of the gospel, for a righteousness of God, not of man, a righteousness of God in it is revealed from faith to faith. The genitive case in the Greek means you originate something. You start the flow. You may remember I drew some diagrams for you way back of this case system in the Greek. And if the word is in the genitive, the movement is from and of. And in the creative sense, possessed. And if it's in the accusative, where the word is the object, the movement is into and to and toward. And if it's in the accusative, then in the dative case, no movement. It's on, in, it's in place. When it's in the genitive case, as this word pisteos is, that means you, to get this righteousness, must start a process. From you goes pisteos. And the next word is receiving the action. Piston. And we lose that in the English, in the King James, it just says, from faith to faith. But in the Greek, it's very clear, from the Father is the action. And when from the Father, the action starts, to the Father comes the added measure of that which we're calling faith. So, faith starts with me, and when I start it, God adds more faith, and I become the object. Now, a measure of faith, the Scripture says, is given to every man. Anyone can start it. That's why I ask this question over and over again. What do you want from your friends, your loved ones, your lover, your wife, your husband, your children? You want perfection? Or do you want trust? The answer, you don't even have to speak it. Everybody here knows. Intuitively, you prefer trust. You know you can't get perfection. You may be working on perfection, but you want trust. That's what God wants. That's what this new way is. And He wants that measure of faith that every man has turned toward Him. And when that trusting step begins, He then swoops in like the father who ran to meet the prodigal son and makes us an object of a flow of more faith. Well, this is old hat to you folks, but that's why I've spent for 27 years so much time defining this word faith. Pisteo. Pistis. Pisteo. That's in the genitive case, but pisteo, the verb, this is a form of the genitive that adds the S to the end. But pisteo is the verb, and piston, a noun. We don't have, as we translate those words in the English, in the King James, we don't have a verb for faith. Faith is a noun. And then when we come to the Greek passages that talk using only one word, pisteo, the verb, we substitute and put believe. For the noun, we put faith. Because we have a noun word, faith. For pisteo, the verb, we substitute belief. And the devil has moved into the language and the translations and destroyed the meaning of faith. And that's why I have to spend so much time teaching on this subject, because in the American Christian frame, belief. To believe is to have faith. No. No. Pisteo embraces action based upon belief sustained by confidence. You know it. We call it the ABCs of faith, right? Don't leave me because this is old. I'll get to something new. Action based upon belief sustained by confidence. Now, some of you old guard people forget. New people are listening that don't have your solid background of 27 years of teaching. So don't go wool gathering while I catch them up for a moment. The word embraces all three. I even tested it in modern Greek when I visited there. Action based upon belief, sustained by confidence. By that definition, you cannot exist without faith, pisteos. Every move and every act you do involves action based on some belief. You're able to continue doing it because of confidence in that belief. I can believe an airplane will fly. I'm faithing when I go beyond belief, walk up the ramp, buckle the seatbelt, settle in, and expect it to take off and carry me. I've hung my body on it. We should have invented a word to translate, to faith. Then we would talk about faithers that have a faither as a noun who does faithing and who gets the results, which is the faith. If we translated properly, pisteo, that's the way it would be. Because action based upon belief sustained by confidence focuses on belief. You have to have the mind involved. The emotions have to rise in confidence. And the will has to apply in hanging the body in action on what you believed and you have confidence in the truth of. By that definition, getting out of bed in the morning is an act of faith. Not because we feel so bad. But how many of you stopped before you got out of bed this morning and said, I've got to be careful now and hang on to this bed just in case when I roll out, I go to the ceiling instead of the floor. Did anybody do that? If you did, you drank too much. We take for granted, indeed, to use and get ahead of myself, we're in the amen state regarding gravity. We have come to a state of mind, having seen it happen so often, most of us having studied enough to know the principle behind gravity, we act based upon the belief that gravity is still working, though we don't think it through, it's now a state of mind. We expect our feet to hit the floor. So we jump out of bed with confidence. We act with confidence when we pause, as I'm now doing, and talk about it, based upon the knowledge that produced the belief. Any act, when you drive down the road and go through an intersection, and that light is yellow, and you think, well, I got 7 seconds, I can make it, and you hit the accelerator and go through that, you're acting based upon the belief, sustained by ill-placed confidence, that these Los Angeles drivers that are on each side are looking at a red light and won't come through the intersection while you're going through it. That's faith. By the pisteo definition, God just reached down in the midst of all our habitual, normal, being a human being, actions of faithing that make up daily life, He reached down and plucked a certain kind of action out and put a capital letter on that kind of faith. Faithing is neither good nor bad. Faith requires an object and a subject. You can have belief and confidence and act on a myriad number of things, some good, some bad, And the only choice you have in life is the object of your faith that you're going to put your confidence in. God reached down and said, in that stream of faithing which makes up life, I'll put a capital letter on a particular kind of faithing. That action, based upon belief, sustained by confidence, that God, when He says something, will do it. Action that's based upon whatever your source, this is ours, God said it, He'll do it, and no matter what the circumstances say, I'm going to hang my body in action on the belief that this is what God said. That's a big step in itself in settling what's the source. That's why I collected manuscripts and have spent a lifetime studying. But when convinced this is God's Word, He will back it up, whatever the circumstances, to hell with the circumstances, I'm going to hang my body in confident expectancy that when God says it, He'll do it, so I'm going to act on His Word instead of on what I see, and that makes you, in Hebrews 11, a hero of faith. And it starts with the belief that God spoke and nothing became everything. His Word holds things together, and forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven, and heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word will not pass away. Therefore, you're on safe ground when you hang your body in action and confidence on the belief God said it. Our belief's got to be accurate, but that's faith that the New Testament's talking about. That's what's being talked about here. The gospel is God's Word. You hang your body in action on it. He that judgeth me is the Lord. Him that cometh unto me I'll in no wise cast out, but you're divorced. Him that cometh unto me, or her that cometh unto me, either one, I will in no wise cast out. You take God's Word, you stare the world and the hypocrites in the face and say, He that judgeth me is the Lord, and henceforth let no man trouble me. I hang my body on His Word. Well, you're smoking a cigar. His Word don't say a word about it. Well, you ain't wearing a white suit. Well, God looks on the inside, man looks on the outside. I know what God's Word says. I made it my business. And when I hang my body in an action based on God's Word, He, like a fresh injection of regenerated power in a motor, He puts more faith until a compound chain reaction starts. I generate faith, He puts in more faith. I generate faith, He puts in more capacity to faith. That's what the good news of the gospel is telling us. Now, when the Old Testament was translated into the New, the Septuagint version, 300 to 100 B.C., they had a host of Hebrew words that had to do with relating to God in a trusting manner, relating to God's Word in a belief and confidence that if you took that Word, acted on it in trusting commitment, God would do what He said. All of the words were swept into one verb and one noun in the Greek. Pisteo was used to translate batak, which is, you already know it, batak is what? Come on. To lean on. Hasa.
Hasta.
That's a coughing type sound, like Kumani or Humani. Now, Batak was to lean, as you said. Various passages talk about leaning on a staff. In fact, Hezekiah was mocked by the Syrian captain or general who said, you're going to lean on Israel, and it's like, I mean, on Egypt, in a allegiance that had been made with Egypt, and the staff's made of reed, it's going to break, as he was trying to be poetic and mock him that nothing could save him, and the pieces of it will stick into your hand. That's leaning on a staff that won't support. But talks the word. In passage after passage, translated in the King James, faith or trust, the word is betak, which is to take a promise of God that fits your need and lean on it. Now, when you lean on something, no matter how much your confidence and belief has been fed with mechanical structure and understanding of the materials of the support, you don't really know, the Greek word gnosis, you don't really know it will support you till you test it. You lean on it. But as you continue to lean on it, you grow in confidence. You understand that? Come on, old guard, you know all this. You can preach as well as I can. There are people who have never heard this. And then they're going to hear it from somebody else and think that he did the research. Leaning kind of faith. Now, that can be tentative. God takes you where you are, and the promise fits your circumstance. And there are lots of people who start their leaning process saying, I've nothing to lose. Borrowing a phrase from Mary Pickford, why not try God? But as you continue, and God comes through. And I've preached many messages, particularly in what I call the nitro pill messages, that he seldom is on time. He's either too soon or too late. He doesn't wear a watch. But God comes through as you lean on him. The more you do that, the more you reach a stage, and it's not all the same with all of God's promises. It's the areas where you had need, and you tried this one, and it supported you. You grow in your confidence. Same with Hasa. It's running to the shelter of a rock or a mother bird's wings. Now, you can stand over here and say, and something's about to fall, that rock will shelter me. Like saying, I believe the airplane will fly. But until you run to the rock and the threatening elements drop and the rock shelters you, you don't really know. But the more you run, and the more you take that shelter, now to make it a promise of God, because that's the poetic use of it in the Old Testament, when your need... Look, I learned early on, the Lord will provide. Way back there, I studied the lives of men like Hudson Taylor, George Mueller, C.T. Studd. Each of them brought to a point of total dependence on God, each of them having problems with money. One of them robbed his own father to get money. God broke them in that regard, brought them to a point where money was irrelevant. They could no longer just pursue money. And then, once God found he could trust them that way, he just poured money on them. C.T. Studd gave up a fortune in India. George Mueller, the orphan, I've gone there, I've read his journals in the safe in Bristol. I've looked at those giant buildings designed by Sir Christopher Wren that became his orphan houses, now house the Educational Bureau of the area. It's hard to believe his starting point. But he was brought to a point where he could trust God. He built the orphanage after he had come to such a life of faith. And he was meeting people that wouldn't trust God. and written in his journal. There's somebody working here. It's a job they think they can't continue if they become a Christian, and they'd like to be a Christian, but they can't give this up. Or this one's threatened with that or this. And he says, most people have no faith. So he then reasoned, wrote in his journal, if I start supporting orphans and never go to a man for my needs, never, in short, use orphans to raise money, never go to anybody to solicit funds, and as an act of faith, and orphans were real orphans in that day, take these kids in and God provides, my life can become a testimony that God provides. I lived with these personalities and their biographies and autobiographies, and I crossed that hurdle in a breaking experience. And then God, ever since, has done nothing but pour blessing financially on me. You can't give to God to get, because if you do that, you aren't really giving. It's a paradox. But I learned the hard way, long ago, before I came here, to trust God in finances. And He, not only has never failed me, He's amazed me. But I never had, as my dad did, a miracle of unexplainable healing. And that's why I say thank God for the cancer. I had a choice. A month and a half into the joy of our marriage, I had a choice. Take the medical route with the crippling side effects, or trust God. I don't criticize anybody for going to a hospital. I don't want God to be used an excuse called faith for your fear that you don't have the faith to find out what's wrong with you. I've taught you when you pray, be specific. Don't, oh God Almighty, sitting on a throne high above the heavens, omnipotent, omniscient, etc. Just say, my big toe on the left foot, God, that needs a touch. Be specific. You go to a doctor, find out what's wrong with you. Then you got a choice. I chose in front of you. I chose. I lived in Isaiah 53. I ran to it. I leaned on it. And as faith grows, like the gravity illustration, God comes through, and His Word, when you lean on it, supports. His Word, when you run to it, shelters. You then come to a state of mind like we have about gravity. You can't come to that unless God gives you a miraculous burst, a gift of faith in that moment. You come to a stage, amen. Amen. We have the word amen from that. You come to the stage of faith, which is a certain state of mind. I've leaned. I've run to the shelter. I've come to a point where I know. And I've quoted Oral Roberts on this many times. You just know that you know that you know. That's amen faith. And when we return to a miracle service at King's House 1, I again will take us to the question, Mihe Amin, Lishmu Atenu, who He amens the hearing of us. That's all God's waiting for, to do what His Word says He will do. You can't start there, most people. You come to that point by trusting, leaning, trusting, running to the shelter until you trust. Trust. As Abraham, God could say to him in that icon painting we have back there, now I know you'll trust me. Because he took the promised son, and he was going to do what God said and know As the Hebrews letter says, if he sacrificed him, God would raise him from the dead. That's why he said to the servants at the bottom of the hill, we're going up, and we, plural, will come back. He had reached a faith that God had said, this is the one. He wanted Ishmael. God said, no, this is the one. And he was at a state of amenness that he would sacrifice Isaac and know that God would raise him from the dead. Of course, God stayed his hands because in the type, he wants us to understand for us. Do you think that's bad what Abraham thought he was going to have to do with Isaac? God spared not his own son for you and me. That's why when you come to know him, you know you can trust him. All three of these words are used and encompassed in the one word, pisteo. So, the gospel reveals a righteousness from God, which is from leaning and running to the shelter and amening God's word of promise and hanging your body on it. He amens you. And there's a passage that is in one of your earlier handouts. You won't be amened if you're not amening. God amens the amener. And when you read in the Old Testament a faithful God or a God that's true, the word is amen. God is an amener. God doesn't ask himself, I wonder when I say it, is it going to happen? You have to be very careful. Because he knows when he says it. With God, word and thing are the same. He spoke and nothing became everything. Now, when God amens, he amens in front of his word. We as the receiver of his word have brushed, as I say, the face of his amen when we have the same state of mind that he was certain his word would come to pass. We get on board and say amen also. Now, in that frame, I returned in Romans to the theme. The good news of the gospel is there is a salvation path we can do. All you have to do is trust. When you trust, he puts trusting capacity in you. And then I went on the excursion and said, I want to preach for myself last Sunday. And for those of you that will listen in, a message on faithing. Because we've spent so many weeks beaten on the self-righteous, ourselves included, if we drift into that state, that I don't want us to lose sight of where the Romans is going. The gospel, short and simple, says, when you trust him, he saves you. Salvation's a gift. Righteousness is put in you as a new, enlivening experience. Don't tell me you're born again if out of your mouth comes judgment. Don't tell me you're born again if out of your mouth comes self-righteous condemnation. Don't tell me you're born again if out of your mouth you are positioning yourself superior to the one you're trying to rescue. When you have the Spirit, you have the mind of Christ. And he came to save the ungodly and gave himself. He came not to condemn, but to save. By your words, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, you nail yourself with a critical, judgmental, self-righteous, positioning yourself in a pecking order that then concludes you can only be saved if you become like me. They're talking out of the wrong end of their body, and I don't want to be like that. We're not here to judge and condemn. We're here to proclaim the good news. that one as unworthy as me, and to borrow from Paul, chief of sinners, can be embraced, run to by the Father. Oh, how the elder brother, the self-righteous that stays in, how he resents the party that's thrown for the prodigal that the Father runs to greet. That's the message of the gospel. And I, therefore, took a side road, and I'm not finished with it. Last Sunday, I took us into Psalm 84. Blessed. Blessedness. The man. Actually, the man is Adam. Psalm 84, verse 5. Open your King James to it, and we'll go a little further than we did last Sunday. Ashri, blessed is the man, Adam. Oz, a word for strength. I get a little self-created cognate out of it because coming to mind is the machine gun, the Uzi. Strength. Oz, to him, lo. Buck, in thee. Blessed is the man, the strength of whom is in thee. And blessed is the man in whose heart, your King James says, are the ways of them. I'm not going to preach last Sunday's message again. I just want to go past it by simply bringing it to mind. We then went on in the 6th, 7th, and following verses to this man that's blessed and in a state of blessing goes through valleys of weeping. That's part of the journey. Goes through the valleys of weeping. Has some source of strength that enables him to turn the valley itself. Instead of a whining post, it becomes a place of springs. Amazing, as I delved into it last Sunday and we pulled it apart, this blessed man, in a state of being blessed, no qualities of which change, not a sometime affair, is passing through a valley of weeping, goes through it, turns it into a place of springs. These kind go from strength to strength, and a different word was used, kayil, which is add-on type strength, and we traced that somewhat. When God provides the strength of Kayil in an Old Testament passage, He's given them added army or an angel to help them or the elements fighting. God, as the Lord of hosts, can bring anything to play, like we capture with a glass the rays of the sun and bring it to concentrate. The Lord of hosts, who created everything, brings and adds. Kayil is used of money, of supplies, of armies, of angels. Add on strength. This blessed man, whose ooze or O strength is in thee, passes through valleys of weeping, turns them into places of springs, and goes from strength to strength. Which means he gets, in addition to ooze, he gets the kayil strength added to him, just like we're preaching from faith to faith. You generate, he adds on. When I came to the close of the message last Sunday, I said, how does he do this? Blessed is the man, Ashri, Adam, strength of whom? Strength to him in thee. God's with us wherever we go. And I ended the message preaching what I've preached for 27 years. The Lord's with us wherever we are. The Lord's available in the valley or out of the valley. The issue is we get our eyes on Kayil. Oh, I can't come up against and got enough money. I can't possibly participate in Secret 15 because I don't have any. I can't. I don't have it. I don't see it in my bank account. And I'm not a very blessed man because my strength is in my bank account. You follow me?
Yes, sir.
And I don't have a constant, never-changing state of blessing because my bank account changes. Now, come on. All the rest was preparation. Now this is the message. So come alive with me. My job is my strength. My health is my strength. My family is my strength. It won't take you through the valleys of weeping that are part of life if that's all you have. That which never changes is the only source of a never-changing blessing. And if you want to go, you ever go on a plane and see how women read magazines? They start in the back. You ever notice? I cannot ever remember seeing a woman pick up a magazine in an airplane when I used to fly commercial a lot and start reading at the first page. They start reading from the back. That's the way most people read Psalm 84. Blessed is the man that has all this kayil to kayil to kayil to kayil. No, blessed is the man strength to him in thee. The one constant, wherever I am, Lord, thou knowest, the psalmist says, my downsittings, mine uprisings and my downsittings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Oh, to get people to understand. I've told you how I lost my faith. I came back from a study of the resurrection. I remember it as clearly as seeing you in front of me today. State inspector in a peach cannery. Worked 5 minutes, like most bureaucrats, worked 5 minutes out of every hour, went out and watched them dump some peaches under some quota program. Came back, had the rest of the time to sit there in a rocking chair and study. I laid the last book down with that rocking chair in a very unspiritual atmosphere. And I said, there's no other explanation. He came out of that grave. And if I'm going to cross that hurdle and believe that, most of the world thinks I'm nuts anyway. Believing in a miracle. Christianity starts with a miracle. I, therefore, said, what next? He promised to never leave me nor forsake me. He promised on his going another comforter, one alongside. I'm going to start ordering my life to that audience as the most important audience in my life. And I set on a pattern of practiced awareness of the most important audience before whom I walk. That strength has been with me as I circled the globe. In various places and some scary places. That presence was there to give me strength as I was saying, oh God, as I pulled that boat earlier this week. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. These kind who first have ordered their life, I'll go where you want me to go. I have enough. If I can sing the song, I got the Lord, that's enough. Paradoxically, when that hurdle is crossed, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, these kind go from kayil to kayil. They go from strength to strength. He does add on kayil to kayil. Why did I write this on the board? You go on down to the last few verses of that chapter. Who Who? Speaking of this Lord that is our strength, the Lord God Jehovah, who a son, Shemesh, who Morgan, and a shield, Yahweh Elohim, Lord, and because of the monotheistic viewpoint, they say Lord God, hyphenated. Of course, the syntax of the word, and they have to say, well, it's intensifying it. Lord of the gods is the literal translation, but I'll go along with them, Lord God. For, not who really, this is for a son and a shield. Lord of the gods, Jehovah, is. The Hebrew doesn't have a little to be word, verb like we have, the is and the wases. It's supplied with a context. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. I'm trying to teach simple faith today. Last Sunday, to myself, I had to focus on the nature of the valley, because all of us have valleys of weeping. Now I'm on the answer today. The blessed man that goes through and gets Kayil on top of Kayil added is the man whose strength is in thee and in whose heart are the ways, and of them is added in the King James. But no, it's the pilgrim ways of the Lord Himself. In the heart of them, the of them is attached to the word heart in the Hebrew, not to the word pilgrimage or ways. Literally, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and in whose heart are the ways of thee. And what are these ways? He leads us through valleys of weeping. But if our strength is in Him, we go through it. And when faith is focused like that, He adds Kayil to Kayil. Furthermore, the one who is with us is a son and a shield. The Lord God is. I have to pray that God will let me speak words that will penetrate to the heart. This is what blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. This is what the in thee focus encompasses. This is what faith, action based upon belief sustained by confidence. I got to act on this belief and have the confidence. The Lord's a son. What's a son do? It controls the gravitational path. It provides life. It provides light. It provides warmth. We wouldn't be much in this world if the sun disappeared. It will in the new creation. That's why the meaning is so powerful, the Lord God Himself. There'll be no need of a sun. He'll be that source of light and warmth and all that a sun encompasses. But key meaning, it controls the path. True faith comes to an understanding that God can be trusted as He wants us to be trusted. And when you commit your life and trust to Him, He leads you. He leads me. Oh, I hope for I die, I come to this fixed state in the amen level, that I really do begin to comprehend. He leadeth me. He leads me. Well, this don't look like the smart way to go, God. He makes my car not start. And I'm in a hurry and I'm going to be late. And of course, God knew if I'd gone 10 minutes earlier, it'd have been hit broadside in the intersection. The sun controls. This is what faith is. This is not some creed. When you put your life in His hands, the Lord God Jehovah is a sun. He enlivens, He lightens, He controls the path, and a shield. Umagen. That means on this path that he's controlling, nothing can hit me that he doesn't let through. Well, how can a close approximation of losing three fingers be under God's control? He doesn't control you like a watch wound up. He allows a measure of freedom, otherwise he wouldn't get love and trust. That famous passage we'll come to in Romans 8, that is, in the King James, all things work together for good to them that love God, etc. No, they don't. All things don't work together for good. That drunk that hit your mother broadside was not part of the things that work together for good. Couldn't happen except within God's all-encompassing control. And we don't know why the shield might have been lifted. But the translation right is, God enters into all things to work His good. Here's the mess, my meanderings, like the banks of the river, God controls the flow. I'm going to go this direction, not that direction. But the eddies within the stream spin and move. And when the mess is there that God allows, He enters in to work His good to them that are the called according to His purpose. When we commit our way to Him, when we become the blessed man whose strength is in Him, He is a sun and a shield. What's the next line say? And grace, favor, the conjunction and. Oh, this is wonderful. You'll recognize this word. We kabod. We kabod. You ever hear kabotic? Kabod. Moses said, God, please show me your kabod. Glory. The Greek is doxa. It is God's own emanating glory. I've heard the white-suited ones down through the history, even earlier, the one that used to advertise, come and see me preach in my sackcloth dress. I remember that as a teenager. She traveled the country preaching in a sackcloth dress to prove her humility. And she made mileage of spiritual pride beyond belief, flaunting that sackcloth dress. And they'll stand on the platform and say, God will not share His glory with anyone. This verse says, grace and glory. We kabod, we kabod, and glory. He, yaten, He bestows. Bestows, it's a luxury word. Grace and glory. He's a sun and a shield. Grace and glory. He bestows. Yahweh, the Lord, not lo, Yimnah. He withholds, in the Hebrew sense of the words, the Lord, not He withholds, tom, good things. Good things. He does not withhold good things to the ones walking betomin. In Be tall meaning. And I'll bet you've got Bibles that are translated in either perfection, the 26 translations, no help to us. Those walking in perfection, uprightness, innocence, light, various other translations. Because they're afraid of this word, walking in Toman. Now, I went by these words I was on last Sunday. His ways. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways or the pilgrimages or the pilgrim's path of thee. And I camped out for a while on the word passing, that this is a journey that we're on. God's teaching us to grow in faith. He wants to be surrounded by a family that trusts Him. And it's a journey that is a learning journey. I read the book Delta Force once, where they put them out in the wilderness after some initial training, and they have to prove their ability to apply what's been taught and survive. They learn how to survive, then they're tested in survival skills. God wants us to learn to trust Him. And He tests us. And He finds out, is our strength in Him? Because why give Kayil to somebody he can't trust and that isn't doing it his way? Why God blesses some, doesn't bless others with Kayil? Starting point. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. God wants to find out if that's our strength. And if in our heart we want to go His way or make Him go our way, and to those He gives strength and strength, Kayil, He's a sun and a shield. He gives grace and glory. No good things will He withhold from the ones walking, passing on a pilgrim journey, walking in Toman. I only got 3 minutes. But the most mysterious thing in the Old Testament is the so-called Urim and Thummim. Before the word was unfolded and before prophets stepped onto the stage, God spoke to Moses from a bush that was burning and wasn't burning. When Moses anointed the high priest and put the garments on him, the ephod with the names of all the tribes on the heart to symbolize that our high priest carries us in his heart. And in this ephod must have been a pouch or a pocket where the Urim and Thummim were placed. Now, modern science doesn't believe in miracles. They sort of skip by that burning bush. But God spoke from a burning bush. And they can't get around the fact that clear up to the days of the prophets, this Urim and Thummim had an oracular function that you would go to the priest and he would consult the Urim and Thummim and get the word from the Lord. Now, it's impossible for modern scientific minds to think that God would speak out of these two little jewels or rocks or whatever they were. He spoke from a bush. But by the time we get to the Urim and Thummim, they have to be turned into a dice game. And the theologians and the rabbis speculate they may have had three sides, white and black and yellow. And you throw them like dice, and you cast lots, and if the black comes up, the answer is no, and if the white comes up, the answer is yes. Some rabbis begin to believe that Urim and the Thummim were the stones on the breast of the thing, and that when one light would go on, it spelled out a letter of the first letter of the tribe, and they're short a few letters in the alphabet, so they improvised ways to add them, so God would talk with by flashing the letters, and you could see what God had to say on the stones of the some of the far-fetchedest ideas you've ever seen, but modern scholarship has reduced it down to some kind of dice game. Maybe a black one and a white one. And the words simply mean, Urim comes from Ur or Or, which means light. And they translate the word Thummim as perfections because they don't want to believe that these stones were talking. I mean, you know, talking rocks. Talk about a pet rock. Talking rocks. Well, I'm telling you, once I cross the resurrection hurdle, I don't have any trouble believing in miracles. If God talked to Moses out of a bush, it was burning and not burning, and a voice talked to him out of a bush. If a water flows from a split rock and sustains millions of people as that rock is carried with them through a trackless, dry desert, including their livestock, why Hollywood has no trouble with parting the Red Sea, if God can do that and raise from the dead, he can have the high priest as part of his plan of putting a focus on his right to choose the source of where his word comes from. And that word ultimately culminates in the one who could tell us all we need to know about God, striking a tent in human flesh, and the eternal word becomes the living word to become the spoken word, to be reduced to the preached word and then the written word. I don't have any trouble with God's ability to use a couple of rocks to talk. Doesn't bother me at all. And out of time this morning, I would trace it through David. Very remarkable. David's fleeing from Saul. Saul kills the household of the priest. One son of the priest escapes and carries the ephod to David. And you read it in the cave of Adullam in 1 Samuel 22 in the following chapter. Once that ephod is there with the Urim and the Tumim, David is constantly consulting with the Lord. He comes to the priest and he asks a question. Do I do this? And a yes or no, when you read those passages, won't work. Not a yes or no. He asks complicated questions as he seeks the mind of the Lord in what to do in specific situations. And he comes and does that after the escaping son of the high priest brings the ephod with the Urim and the Tumim in it. And the Lord said, that's why I have no sympathy for these poor flesh and people trying to one-up everybody spiritually, marching around on a platform saying, I said to the Lord and he said to me. There's a difference between the Lord speaking and you're getting impressions, which may be from the Lord or from too many beings. But there is this game being played of spiritual one-upmanship. I mean, you need to get a calculator out. And when they have these special TV programs, the in line they come. And each one has to be able to say, I said to the Lord and the Lord said to me, at least one time more than the one that was in front of him. It's a method of spiritual one-upmanship. If God would really speak, they'd have a heart attack. Remind me of the guy that got a job in the Depression. He's starving, got one job. All he can do is step out on the platform in a play that was coming through town. And at an opportune moment, he says, hark, I heard a pistol shot. He practiced dry run the whole week. His big night came. He ran out on the platform. You have heard it before, don't laugh yet. He ran out on the platform for his moment. Hark, I heard a pistol shot. And just before he said it, because it was the real performance, they fired off a pistol shot. What was that? That's what most of these preachers would do if God really spoke. Here's his word now. All of that pointed to a simple truth. That God opened the first chapter of Ephesians, the epistle to the church, in the third verse. Eulogitos. Theos. The blessed God is translated. It's the speaking good word God. God has determined and has set the pattern throughout the Old Testament that He will communicate through good words. And He's starting the pattern of type that culminates in prophets and culminates in John the Baptist and then culminates in the one word eternal that came and spoke to us. And Paul and I and the rest of those that believe it are proclaiming this good word, the gospel. In other words, Tumen poetically would be totally understood by those who read the Psalms in that day. God, blessed is the man whose strength is in Thee, in whose heart are the ways of Thee, who passing through the valley of weeping, make it a well, turn it into a place of springs. These go from Kayil to Kayil, add on strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. For God is a sun and a shield to them. He gives grace and glory. He will withhold no good thing from those that walk according to His word. Walk in Tumen. Walk according to what He reveals. In that day, His word was spoken through the Tumen and the Urim. In this day, it's spoken through Christ in the revealed word and by the foolishness of preaching the gospel, but conformity to what His word is, not the gangland rules, is what gives you the strength to go through anything. Blessed is the man whose strength is in Thee, whose heart has the ways of Thee, and who is walking in Tumen, in God's word. The source of all faith. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. That's why this church is not concerned about social affairs. Is not concerned about anything other than getting the Tumen out. Getting His word out. Until you can walk in Tumen. And not a thing will be withheld in good things from those who put their trust in Him. Who walk from faith to faith.